We began a series on the church back at the end of August, and I just want to do a quick review of that before we get to our subject today with respect to the church. And so we began on August 28th looking at the universal church. And if you were here and you recall, Bill gave us a definition of what the universal church is. And here it is. The universal church is the company of all believers in this age, Jews and Gentiles, some in heaven and some on earth, called out of the world and joined together in one living union by the baptism of the Spirit. I'll read that again because we don't have the overhead yet. Do we have it? I think we do. The company, the universal church, is the company of all believers in this age, Jews and Gentiles, some in heaven and some on earth, called out of the world and joined together in one living union by the baptism of the Spirit. And then we were just finishing our series in the book of Ephesians, and so Bill used the pictures that Paul provides in the letter to the Ephesians, as far as what the universal church is. There were three pictures. The church is a building, and Christ is the foundation. The church is a bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And then thirdly, the church is a body, and Christ is the head. And then, beginning in September, on September 11th, we began to look at the local church. And we started with, what does the local church do? Then we looked at, how does it operate? Then we, today, are going to look at, why should I belong? And then, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at, where do I fit? And then on the 16th of October, we're going to have a Q&A. And so I remind you of that. This is something new for us. It is a departure. We've never done anything like this before. And you will notice that there is space on your handout today. If you have questions, not just necessarily from what I say this morning, but from anything that you have heard with respect to the universal church and the local church, what it does, how it operates, where do I fit? Any questions related to the church, or if there's a question you have about the local or universal church that maybe we haven't covered, and you want to submit that question, we're asking that you do that. What I realized as I was listening to the others is that we never defined the local church. Bill defined the universal church, but we never defined the local church. And so I want to begin there. The local church is a company, a gathering or an assembly of some of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a specific place on earth during a specific time in history. So I kind of was looking at Bill's definition that he provided us of the universal church, and working with that, I came up with this definition, this working definition, of what a local church is. It is a company, a gathering, an assembly of some of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a specific place on earth during a specific time in history. And based on those two definitions, I want to suggest that there are two implications that come out of that. The first is that local churches will come and go. Local churches will come and go. Church history and our own experience confirm this. The local church that I attended growing up, that local body of believers, is no longer there. Goodwood Gospel Hall existed as a local church for 50 years, approximately, and it is no longer there. On the other side, Mount Albert Bible Fellowship was a local church that did not exist until 8 years ago. And so, over the course of the church's history, local churches have come and gone. And there are different reasons for that. The reasons are not all the same. But the second implication from these definitions is that the universal church will remain. And Jesus affirmed this. We referenced it in earlier, Matthew 16:18. On this rock I will build my church, the profession that Jesus is the Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we find ourselves this morning looking at this particular question as it relates to the local church. Why should I belong to a local church? But before we get to that question, I want to ask and answer another question first, and that is, how do I belong? We're going to get to why should I belong, but I want to address this question of how do I belong? And Scripture, I believe, bears out that belonging to the church, both local and universal, is based on our salvation. So, membership in a local church is dependent on membership in the universal church, and membership in the universal church is dependent on our salvation. So, we could ask the question, like the Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? How is it that I can belong to a church? I want to take you to one verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to, as my touchstone for answering this question, how do I belong? Ephesians 1:13 reads, in Him, that is, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So if I am going to take that as Paul addresses the believers in Ephesus, and he's saying, he's using the pronoun you, and I personalize that, how is it that I am saved? I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, the good news of my salvation, and I believed in Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Obviously, time is not going to permit us to read extensively in Acts, but we know that in Acts, we have the birth of the church, both universal and local. It didn't exist prior to this particular point in time. This was something new. And so I just want to kind of bring us up to speed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, Luke writes, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The company of persons was in all about 120. So here we have this group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been raised. He has ascended. Prior to His ascension, He spent time with the disciples for a period of 40 days. He has returned now to the Father, and we have this small group of believers, 120 approximately, about 120 in all. Turn over to chapter 2. We're just going to read a couple of verses there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Come with me now to verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Come down now to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 36, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Finally, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I heard the word of truth. I believed in him. Who is the him? It is Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus God raised up. This Jesus God has made him both Lord and Christ. Further on in Acts, you don't have to turn there, chapter 4, Peter and John are before the religious authorities and they say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Our salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, you heard, you believed, you were sealed. What we see at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 40, if we read, we'll continue there. Now when they heard, there it is, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There was conviction. They were convicted by what Peter had said concerning the Christ. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They heard, they repented, and they received. Now I want to spend some time on this because perhaps there is some confusion. Clearly what we see is that in both instances they heard. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letter to the Romans, unequivocally he makes it clear, and we have affirmed here before, seeing is not believing, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They heard, they were convicted, they were cut to the heart, and there was a response on their part. What shall we do? And again, I take you back to the Philippian jailer that we referred to at the beginning, when Paul and Silas are in prison, and he falls down before them, and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? How do I become part of God's body, the church? They believed in Jesus. Here, Peter's response is, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so are those two things different? Is that a contradiction? We read that they had to believe, that you believe, but here they had to repent and be baptized. The gospel is summarized in different ways in Scripture. Sometimes faith alone is named as the one thing necessary for salvation. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, John 3:16, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So sometimes it is faith that is emphasized alone. Other times, repentance alone is named. And again, I take you to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Luke 24, verse 46 and 7. Jesus said to them, his disciples, this is after he has been raised and he is seeing his disciples during that period of 40 days. He says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, that's akin to what we just read in Acts chapter 2, Peter standing up on Pentecost, and in response to their question, what shall we do? They've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Sometimes faith alone is named, other times repentance alone is named, and sometimes both are named. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark records, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we have a summary, and I want to go through this with you. After what we have read, Luke concludes by saying this, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. A group of 120 has now grown to a group of about 3,120. And how did that happen? How do we come into the church? Those who received his word. Our salvation, to receive the gospel, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to repent of your sins, and to look to Jesus, those who received his word. We're baptized. That is baptism. What I see here in Acts chapter 2 is two baptisms, and Scripture bears this out. There is the Spirit baptism in one Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That is how we are brought into the body of Christ, the universal church, that bride, that body, that building that describes all believers at all times. But then there is also water baptism, which does not save a person, but it is a public confession by a believer of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So water baptism, what we refer to as believer's baptism, we affirm that it does not save. Being immersed in water does not save anyone. Baptism in the Spirit, coming to faith in Christ and being incorporated into the body of Christ, the universal church, that is our salvation. Our water baptism, believer's baptism, is simply an acknowledgement. It is an identification of. It is a confession publicly by a believer, male or female, old or young, of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were added. This is membership. The term we use is fellowship. Both are biblical. Both are biblical. In terms of the universal church, we are members of one body. We are all part of the body of Christ. It includes those of us in this local church that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it includes other believers who are not gathered with us right here. And they may be in York Region. We've talked about this. They may be in other parts of Ontario, Canada, North America, the whole world. Wherever believers are gathered, they are part of the universal church. We're members one of another. And it doesn't just extend to those who are alive right now. It goes back. Paul and Peter, the apostles, 2,000 years of church history were added. At that particular time, there was 120. That was both the universal church and the local church. And when Peter preached at Pentecost, approximately 3,000 souls were added to both that local church and the universal church. And so, those who received his word, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved. They were baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit. That's the definition that we had for the universal church. Joined together in one living union by the baptism of the Spirit. but of public, and we don't have the time to go through. We know in both the Acts and as you go into the letters that the apostles wrote to the various churches, the local churches, believers were baptized by immersion in water upon their profession of faith in Christ, and they were then added. So I trust that that answers the question, how do I belong to the church? How do I belong to the universal church? How do I belong to a local church? If you came to me this morning and said, I would like to join your fellowship, I would like to become a part of Mount Albert Bible Fellowship, the elders, we are going to get together with you and say, that's wonderful. Tell us how you came to know Christ as your Savior. Because if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not part of the universal church, you can come here. We're not going to tell you to leave, because our desire would be that you would understand that Jesus died for you and you need to come to faith in Him. But in terms of fellowship, in terms of membership, in terms of becoming part of the body of Christ, you don't become a Christian by coming to church. Any more, I've heard this said, that you become an animal by going to a barn. That's not how it happens. And I say this and I stress this because there are a lot of individuals, and they think, despite the fact that we exhort regularly, that this building is simply a place where the local church meets. This building is not a church. It is where the church, it is where the local body of believers in Mount Albert, it's where we gather. This is where we assemble. We used to assemble at the community center on Main Street. Before that, we assembled at the Lions Club over on Highway 48, on Mount Albert Side Road. So we need to understand that. And before I move on to asking the next question, which is why, I hope I've been clear in terms of how, I want to make some application. And the application, I believe, is straightforward. The application is threefold. First of all, are you saved? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand the gospel. We say that the gospel is good news. That's exactly what that word means. Euangelio is the Greek. The gospel is a command. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are imperatives. They're a command that we will either obey or disobey. The gospel is an invitation that we accept or reject. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come. That's the Savior's invitation. The gospel is a command, it's an invitation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of my salvation is a gift. It is a gift. We saw that in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For God so loved the world, He gave. We don't earn or merit our salvation. So the question this morning is, are you saved? Have you come by faith to Christ? Because if you are not in Christ, then you are not in either the universal church or in the fellowship of a local church. Are you saved? The second question is, have you been baptized? If you are saved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been baptized in the Spirit. Because that happens at our conversion. That's not something that happens to a special few, an elite group of Christians. The Holy Spirit, the promise was to those who were, it was to their children. What does it say here? The promise is for you. He's talking to the men of Israel. It's for you and for your children, your offspring, and for all who are far off. That's the Gentiles. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. No hope without God in the world. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Pentecost, that amazing event that took place, when the Holy Spirit came and it was, I mean, can you imagine being in that place? a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And they all begin to speak in languages that they could never, people were hearing them speak in all these different languages. It was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And as you work your way through early church history, the Acts of the Apostles, we see over and over and over again that those who came to faith in Christ received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise that Jesus left with His disciples. If I go away, not only will I come again, but I will send the Comforter. So if you're saved, have you been baptized? If you are saved, you have been baptized in the Spirit. But have you taken that step of obedience? There are only two ordinances that Scripture teaches that we practice. Believer's baptism is what we refer to as water baptism. And again, I say, it will not save anyone. It is an identification with. So if you have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been baptized by or in the Spirit, have you been baptized in water? In and of itself, it won't do anything to you or for you. But it is a demonstration of your obedience to the Lord's command. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not referring to the Spirit baptism, because that's not something that we do to people. The only way I can baptize someone is if I immerse them in water. And that individual is saying in a public way, I am identifying with Christ. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. And Ephesians tells us that right now the believer's position in Christ is that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Are we actually there? No, but it's as though that's the spiritual reality of the believer's position in Christ. If you're saved and you've been baptized, then the final application is, are you in fellowship? Have you identified with a local church? Those who received His word were baptized and were added. And the very clear New Testament pattern is that believers were gathered into local churches. And so I want to move now to why I should belong. Before we get to Acts 2:42, in preparing for this message today, I did some searching. I wanted to hear what other Bible teachers, men that I respect, and whose Bible teaching I listen to. I listened to Alistair Begg. I listened to John MacArthur. I've read a number of articles answering the question, why join a church? Why become a member of a local church? And I want to share with you something that I got from MacArthur's answer to that question. He says, there's no such thing as a believer in the New Testament who exists in some kind of random, independent, free-floating kind of lifestyle. All believers were collected into local assemblies. You can't have a church made up of people who are not Christians. Nor can you have people who are true Christians who are not part of the church. You are the church. It's only a question of how faithful you are to discharge your responsibility and to do what the Lord wants you to do as part of the church. And I'm not going to go down that road, because that is what Bill is going to look at next week. Where do I fit? Where do I fit in this local church? But MacArthur's point is, the point that we've been making, it is the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are the church. The other thing that I want to just take the time to do is refer you to our basic beliefs and our operating principles. This is something that we did print. We don't print it anymore. There have been some revisions to this. But it is a document that exists that you can get on the website. With respect to fellowship, membership in a local church, this is what we believe. All believers in the Lord Jesus are members of the universal church, which is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17, chapter 12, 12 and 13. They share together in the life of God, and thus have fellowship with God the Father, and with His Son, and with each other. Those who have fellowship in this sense are qualified and should have a desire to be a part of a local church, which consists of believers in a particular geographical area who have fellowship together in a number of privileges and responsibilities. What are those privileges and responsibilities? Now, I recognize this is not exhaustive. But in Acts 2:42, as we continue the narrative, those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so I see here a pattern. And so we're going to look at these things individually. They devoted themselves. The King James says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Well, clearly, the apostles were those specific men that had seen Jesus, were witnesses to His earthly ministry prior to His death, and they were witnesses to His resurrection after He had been crucified and buried and raised. It was a unique group of men, and there are no apostles today, despite what some teach. The true apostolic succession is our dependence on the apostles' teaching as laid down in the Word of God. Later in Acts, when Paul, he's meeting with the elders from Ephesus, they're in Miletus, he says to them, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's the apostles' teaching. It's the whole counsel of God. Later on, Paul's going to write a letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the true apostolic succession is our dependence on what the apostles taught. This is the only authority that we have. We can offer our opinion on different things, but at the end of the day, if we are going to justify anything that we do, it has to come from Scripture. This is the authority that we have. It's rooted in Scripture. Again, I take you back to Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. These verses are familiar to us. "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why do we do what we do at MAVF? Matt asked that question when we were looking at what does the church do. If there is no biblical basis for the things that we do, we don't necessarily have to jettison them. But the reason why we are all here this morning and you are sitting listening to the teaching of the Word of God is because we endeavor to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. At the end of the day, we need the Word of God. This is our spiritual food. This is how we are fed. This is how we are sanctified. Yes, it happens in an individual context. Yes, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be a Bible-believing, Bible-reading person that does that on their own regularly. But one of the reasons why we gather together on a regular basis is to listen to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. Secondly, the fellowship. I put in your notes there this Greek word koinonia, which is the word fellowship translated. And I love this definition that Vincent provides. Fellowship is a relation or relationship between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. I don't know about you, but I love that. A relation between individuals which involves a common interest. What is that common interest? If you are here this morning, this is not some private members club. This is not something where the initiation fee is $50,000 and only a select few can come in here. What we have in common is that we are in Christ. We're His. Because if we are honest with ourselves, if we look around at one another, we can honestly say, if we were not in Christ, we probably would have nothing to do with each other. Because we're very different. We have different interests. We come from different places. But in the church, universal and local, all of the distinctions that we see in society, male, female, Jew, Gentile, old, young, it all comes together. And what Paul teaches us in Ephesians, that this is the mystery. The church is a mystery that was hidden. This was always God's purpose and God's plan. Not that there would be the nation of Israel separate from the rest of the nations. We need a whole Bible understanding of God's redemptive plan. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need one another. We need one another. And I don't have the time to go through it right now, but it was fascinating to go through the New Testament, do a word search in ESORT or whatever it is that you have, and type in the words one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens. When we were saved by grace, we were incorporated into the universal church. And upon a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized openly and publicly as an identification of Christ, we're brought into fellowship with a group of believers. That's God's purpose and plan. Fellowship with one another. Thirdly, the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Why did we meet this morning with the bread and the cup of wine and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that because we think that's a good idea? It's because that is the clear teaching of the New Testament. They gathered on a regular basis. Again, I refer you, Acts 27. On the first day of the week, the Lord's day, when we were gathered together to break bread. Yes, I recognize that other churches don't do it as regularly as we do. And I'm not here this morning, and Matt made this very clear, we're not here to rah-rah and we're doing it right and everyone else is doing it wrong. That is not what this is about. But we need to understand, old and young alike, that we defend what we do. We defend why it is important to have a local church fellowship from Scripture. We don't just make this stuff up. Yes, I recognize that there are things that are assembly distinctives. And we ought not to hang our hat on some of these things and again be puffed up and become boastful and arrogant. But we need to be very clear. We need to give our young people, we need to give those who come who are seeking answers, well, why do you do that? When other churches that I have been to, they don't do that. There's a biblical basis for it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And we do it as often as we do because that was the pattern in the New Testament. Finally, the prayers. The point being that we need to remember the Lord's death. the prayers, worship, supplication, thanksgiving. Worship is a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That's Hebrews 13:15. The Old Testament economy was there were priests, and they offered a literal sacrifice. You brought your animal, and it was slaughtered, and the shed blood of that animal covered your sin. It acted as a propitiation. It covered your sin. And the congregation of Israel, they would come together, first at the tabernacle, then in the temple. And it was regular. When God adopts us as His children, He brings us into His family, and He gives us more brothers and sisters than we can count. That is the universal church. You've got more brothers and sisters in Christ than you can count. But He also brings us into a relationship with a body of local believers, brothers and sisters that we can count on. We need one another. We're not saved in isolation. Our salvation is personal. Our salvation is individual. But when we, by faith, receive Christ, we are incorporated into the body of Christ. We need to understand that we are a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves, both individually and corporately. So as an individual believer, what God has in store for me is so much more than just me. I've been given gifts, and I'm to use them to minister to others. That's the local church. But we need a universal church understanding, because the body of Christ is bigger than just this. Do we really appreciate or think about the fact? I mean, Paul and Peter and Timothy, these men that we read about in the Bible, they're my brothers in Christ. And I've never met them. I know quite a bit about them. But one day, and I'll leave you with this, one day the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This is a small, local church. A gathering of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing special about us. We're not better than any other local church. This is the geographic location where we meet. And we're part of something, really, if we think about it, it's mind-blowing. A number that cannot be numbered. The bride of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to return and take His bride to be with Him. How do we belong to that? We're saved by grace through faith. Why should we belong to a local church? Because this is where we grow. This is what God has designed for His people. You shouldn't be off by yourself somewhere. Commit to a local assembly. Trust me, I know, it's not easy. I don't have to tell you that, because you live in the context of a family and you don't always get along with your brothers and sisters. And there's lots in Scripture that teaches us that we got to love one another. That's not easy. We got to bear with one another. I'm going to do things and say things, and I'm going to upset and I'm going to offend you. I'm not doing it on purpose. And you're going to do the same. And we need to be quick to forgive one another. How will people know that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself say? They will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. We need one another. The local church is not our idea. It's God's design for His people. Let's pray. Father, out of an abundance of words, we pray that Your Spirit would move. Our preaching, we confess, is absolutely ineffective unless the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of people. And so, our Father, it is with humility and it is with complete dependence upon You that we faithfully preach Your Word. That we gather as we do to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as He has asked us to do. That we build one another up. Your purpose in Your church is to sanctify Your people so that we may glorify You. We've been reminded of this, Father. Our purpose is to glorify God. We've not been saved for ourselves. We've not been saved in isolation. We've been brought into a relationship with You and a relationship with Your people. And so we thank You for the Word. We thank You for one another. We thank You for the remembrance that we had this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. We thank You for every opportunity that we have to pray together, congregationally, to blend our voices, to sing Your praise, to worship and honor You and You alone. Amen.